I prepared a message today, a special for Palm Sunday. Hopefully you've got a chance to catch a couple of the daily Journey to Jerusalem messages, Facebook Live videos I did during the week. I hope you were able to view those, and hopefully you are blessed by them. The scripture is Luke 19, verses 29 through 44. I think I'm going to be able to put that up on the screen also so you can follow along. Of course, you're welcome to get out your own Bibles to read along. I'll be reading from the New International Version, and I encourage you to follow along. I want to make sure you can see it and I don't get in the way. Starting in the 29th verse, Luke 19, we'll be reading 29 through 44. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, the owners asked him, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. All right, let's pray. Good and gracious Father, we thank you for the blessing of your holy, inspired, inerrant word, Lord. We thank you for its power, for its ability to transform us. We pray, God, the Holy Spirit upon each heart and mind, that you would prepare us, Lord, to be receptive vessels, that we would not impose our understandings upon your word, that we be open to the movement of God within us. And let this be your message, Lord. Do not let this preacher get in your way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's message is entitled, Coming Down the Mountain. Coming Down the Mountain. Well, at the beginning of Lent, we spent at least 3 weeks atop the Mount of Transfiguration. And I promised that we would come down that mountain and into Jerusalem at the end of Lent. And here we are. Jesus is coming down the Mount of Olives and entering triumphantly into the city of peace, although it was anything but peaceful. The reason we spent so much time on Mount Hermon, the Mount of Transfiguration, was because it was that portion of Scripture in which the most important question and answer were declared. Who do people say that Jesus is? Peter confessed Jesus to be Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Father then confirmed, "This is my beloved Son." God calling Jesus beloved is also in reference to his position as king. The kingdom of God was declared on that rock of Mount Hermon. Again, The crucial question rises, is Jesus the king or not? Is Jesus the long-awaited Messiah or not? The people following Jesus shouted, yes, Hosanna in the highest. The Pharisee said, no. Jesus, rebuke your disciples. Even if none of the people declared the truth, creation would. Jesus said, the very stones would cry out. Then we find Jesus weeping. He came to his own, but they did not receive him. Jerusalem and the people would come to a terrible destruction. Jesus prophesied, and history validated him as a prophet. Why was Jerusalem and her children brutally destroyed? Jesus answers that question. You did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Clearly, Jesus is referring to his arrival as the arrival of God. Some of us are reading through a chronological Bible together this year, and we started the book of Judges this week. And over again in this book of Judges, God's chosen people would do what was evil in the sight of the Lord their God. Punishment would follow as God's anger was kindled against the people. The people would cry out to God, and the Lord would hear the cry of his people. He would raise up a judge to lead them and rescue them. Most often, this was in the form of war against a foreign king. Victory was secured, and there would be peace for 40 years, a biblical generation. Then again, the people would fall away from God and following his commandments. Now, it's amazing to me that the human race thinks it is so smart, and yet our pride, arrogance, selfishness, the virus called sin, it causes us to forget the most important truth known to humanity. There is one God and there is no other, and Jesus is God. Today, we begin Holy Week. Probably no American alive today can remember a Holy Week quite like this one. We have been inundated with the news of the COVID-19 virus, with a bombardment of the numbers of infections and the numbers of death. It is almost impossible not to be fearful when we are being saturated with apocalyptic rhetoric. Imagine if we dedicated the resources used to fight the coronavirus towards making the Lord Jesus known. What if every heart was a Jerusalem on Palm Sunday crying out, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Yes, no doubt, it is tragic when people die needlessly. But what is supremely tragic is when people die and their souls spend eternity separated from God Almighty and in the fire that never goes out. Where are our priorities? Is this a wake-up call? Who do you say that Jesus is? Now, I'm going to share a good portion of an interview from 2 weeks ago, March 17th. And I read it in an online magazine called The Atlantic. Peter Werner interviewed Dr. Francis Collins, director of the National Institutes of Health. Now, you have seen Dr. Fauci speaking frequently these last few weeks on the same podium as President Trump. Dr. Fauci works for Dr. Francis Collins. Werner recalls, I first met Francis Collins when I worked in the White House during the George W. Bush presidency. He, Michael Gerson, the president's chief speechwriter, and I had lunch in the West Wing to discuss not politics, but science and faith. Now, most of those who know about Collins associate him with science. Far fewer know about his interest in Christian witness. So I asked him to describe his journey of faith. Growing up, Collins' religious instruction was limited to being sent to the local Episcopal church choir to learn music. He said, "I was instructed by my dad to ignore the rest of it, which I did." In college and then graduate school, he found himself moving from that category of agnostic to atheist. I would have challenged anybody who wanted to bring to the conversation some discussion about God. I would have asserted they were basically stuck in some past error of supernaturalism that is no longer necessary because science has eliminated the need for it. But the time came when, as a third-year medical student, he was no longer learning about the human body in a lecture hall. He was sitting at the bedside of people with terrible illnesses, most of which physicians had imperfect methods to be able to help. Watching those individuals face what was going to be coming soon, the end of their life, I was trying to imagine what I would do in that circumstance, Collins shared with me. This was in North Carolina, and there was a lot of wonderful individuals, many of them having had relatively simple lives, but lives that were totally dedicated to helping other people. And many of these people were deeply committed to faith. I was puzzled and unsettled to see how they approached something that I personally was pretty terrified about, the end of their lives. They had peace and equanimity, and even a sort of sense of joyfulness that there was something beyond. I didn't know what to do with it. It made me realize that I had never really gone beyond the most superficial consideration of whether God exists, or a serious consideration about what happens after you die. Collins told me about a patient he had gotten pretty attached to. She reminded him of his grandmother. He said that reminded him of his grandmother, who had suffered from advanced cardiac disease, which included almost daily episodes of crushing chest pain. And yet she came through this all with a remarkable peace and was very comfortable sharing the reasons for that with me, namely her faith in Jesus. At one point, after one of those sharing moments, she looked at me in a quizzical way and said, "You know, doctor," she called me doctor, although I wasn't doctor yet, "you have listened to me talk about my faith, but you never say anything. What do you believe?" Just a very direct, very simple question. And it was like a thunderclap. Like a realization that I could not walk away from it. But that was the most important question I have ever been asked. Collins later met a Methodist pastor, Sam McMillan, who was a very willing partner for me, tolerating my blasphemous questions and assuring me that if God was real, there would be answers. It was McMillan who introduced Collins to the work of C.S. Lewis, who I'm sure a lot of you have read yourself, starting with the book Mere Christianity. I highly recommend it. I realized in the very first two or three pages of that book that most of my objections against faith were utterly simplistic. They were arguments from a schoolboy. Here was an Oxford intellectual giant, C.S. Lewis, who had traveled the same path from atheism to faith and had a way of describing why that made sense that was utterly disarming. It was also very upsetting. It was not the answer I was looking for, but it was for Collins the answer he eventually found. And at the age of 27, he became a Christian. The embrace of that faith transformed not only his relationship with God, but it also transformed how he viewed other people and himself. After all, as Lewis said, angels are all around us. And the notion, therefore, that it is okay to put yourself in the driver's seat in every way, regardless of what effects that has on other people, is simply indefensible. I think it did take what had been for me a pretty strong, ambitious, driving approach and moderate it. Not to say that I didn't retain a fair amount of that ambition, but maybe in a somewhat more loving and forgiving way. When I asked him how he sees faith now in his late 60s compared to how he saw things in his late 20s, he told me, "I think I've also arrived at a place where my faith has become a really strong support for dealing with life struggles. It took me a while. I think that sense that God is sufficient and that I don't have to be strong in every circumstance." I found that striking, particularly at this moment. Remember, this is 2 weeks ago, as the coronavirus was getting a strong footing in the U.S. One of my great puzzles when I first became a Christian is that verse, "My grace is sufficient for you, because my strength is made perfect in your weakness." This is still Francis Collins speaking. One of my great puzzles when I first became a Christian is that verse, "My grace is sufficient for you because my strength is made perfect in your weakness." That was so completely upside down for me. Weakness? And now I embrace that with the fullness of everything around me. When I'm realizing that my strength is inadequate, whether it's coronavirus or some family crisis, God's strength is always sufficient. That is such a great comfort, but it took me a long time to get to that point of really owning that one. So that's the end of the interview that I'm going to share. I found a lot of hope in that interview, and I pray that you do too. There is a great lesson for us in these troubling days. May we always remember that God's grace is sufficient for us. We are not to be afraid, but we are to trust in our God. Now, this week, Galloway Councilman Tony DiPietro was calling churches, and he called Emmaus and left a message on our machine. And after some phone tag, I spoke with him a little bit before dinner last night. Tony is a family man and has young children, and he's also a Christian. He's trying to organize something special for churches in Galloway to do on Easter, and he asked if we had a working bell. His idea is that all the churches would ring their bells or make announcements over loudspeakers at 12 p.m. on Easter next Sunday. And I told him that we would love to participate in making the message of Easter heard. My friends, we live in a dying world, and I don't mean that figuratively. This pandemic should awaken every soul to that reality. It is my prayer that hearts will be pricked and people will cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" The answer that we all know, the answer that Peter gave the crowds on Pentecost, is repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. There is another hill ahead. It is called Calvary. In 5 days from this triumphant entry, Jesus was carrying his cross up Calvary. How could this happen? Where are the crowds claiming Jesus as king? But I tell you that there is hope on that hill. For Jesus will be coming down from that cross. Jesus will be coming down that hill. They will lay his body in a tomb and seal it with a stone. Another stone. I wonder if it was crying out. Amen. And amen. Let us pray. Good and gracious Father, we thank you for men of faith who are in leadership positions. We pray that our nation would awaken to the need for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, move mightily across our land, in this region, in our neighborhoods, in our families, that revival would come and people would return to the Lord our God. Heavenly Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So for this coming week, I am going to try and post again daily here on Facebook and also connect it to the Faith Life group. And if you haven't joined the Faith Life group, I would encourage you to do that, where we can discuss the daily videos and also other content and scripture that we put on there. It's another way for us to be in community when we can't be face to face.